This morning we're going to be finishing a little series I've been doing here on Galatians 2:20, Crucified with Christ. And really, I believe that this is a foundational gospel truth, that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And how I want to wrap up this sermon is by giving you really an image that I think will be very helpful in just cementing this truth home in your life. And that image is the story of the great judge in the Old Testament, Samson. We're going to be looking at the story of Samson this morning, because I believe his story beautifully portrays what it means to have victory through the strength of Christ and being co-crucified with him. So why don't we pull up the main verse, the key verse for this series, read it again. It's Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, we're going to be in Judges, if you want to turn there. In Judges, we're going to be picking up in Judges chapter 13. It's interesting, the book of Judges records the story of God raising up 12 different judges who are really warriors or deliverers or Messiah figures who deliver his covenant people Israel, who basically fell into sin every single generation. Every generation needed a new savior. There never rose a sinless generation that didn't need a savior. And that's what God does. He raised up these warriors, these messiahs who would prefigure the great Messiah, Jesus Christ, and bring about deliverance from their enemies. And the last of the 12 judges that takes up the most space in the book of Judges, in fact, his story takes up 4 chapters, is the judge Samson. And interesting, when you read the story of Samson, Judges 13 through 16, I think his life probably more closely parallels the life of Jesus Christ than any other character in the whole Old Testament, including Joseph or David, who have many, many parallels to Jesus. And what I want to focus on, the reason why I want to focus on Samson, is because his greatest victory was brought about in his death, was brought about in his arms being stretched out in a position of co-crucifixion. And so I want to really talk about that this morning, but we're going to look at his whole life and how we can identify with Samson, and he can sort of be a prototype of the Christian life that is written in the Old Testament for our instruction, for our benefit. And what we'll see, you know, with Samson, after he was scourged and mocked and ridiculed by the lords of the Philistines, his greatest victory was in the position of the crucified Christ. That's where he found his grace. That's where he found the Lord's might. That's where he was able to trust the Lord, even when he was at a point of rock-bottom sinfulness in his life. He could live from the place of God's grace, from God's finished work, and it didn't matter how enormous his flesh failure was in life, which it was enormous, which we'll see, but he could count the old I is dead, he could put on the new man, and he could live from Christ within him, and he could see that his greatest victory still laid ahead in his future, because it didn't depend on him, it depended on Christ in him. Now, Paul in Galatians 2:20, right after Galatians 2:20, he writes this in verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And that's really what it means to say that I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by the faith or the faithfulness of God's Son. It's saying that I live solely by the grace of God for me, to me, and through me. And that is the confidence that I have in life. That is the confidence I have to live the Christian life, to live the victorious life. And that's what we'll see in the story of Samson. Now, in Judges 13, it opens by giving us the story of Samson's parents. It's sort of the birth narrative of Samson, just like Jesus, the first two, or the first chapter of Luke is really the birth narrative that deals with Elizabeth, it deals with Mary, and even Matthew chapter 1 as well as the birth narrative. Well, Samson has a birth narrative too, and I want to read to you, beginning in verse 3, it says this, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines.'" Now, it's interesting here. Here we're told that Samson was not just a Nazarite from birth. We're told that Samson was a Nazarite from his very conception in the womb. That his mother was not even allowed to drink wine from the day that he was conceived. And I think this is one of the many verses in the Bible that supports belief that life begins at conception. Okay? You may have seen in the news even this last week that New York State passed a law that pushes abortion to new heights. And a Christian response to that should be really horror, because they believe that life is in the womb and it should be prayer. And so, you know, that's one thing that stood out to me in reading the story of Samson, is just recognizing, wow, Samson couldn't even have wine from the day of his conception. And like the story of many of the great characters in the Bible, Samson's story starts with a barren mother. You know, all three wives of the great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all their wives were barren. God had to open the womb of Sarah, of Rebecca, of Rachel. All three mothers of the permanent Nazarites in the Bible were barren. Samuel's mother, Hannah, was barren. Samson's mother was barren. John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, was barren. And all this was pointing to the fact that God, when he does a new work, when he brings his salvation through really the seed, that was protecting the seed of Christ, which is really a picture of your and my new birth, he does it by miracle. Samson's life began by a miracle. His life would be sustained by miracle. And ultimately, his life would end with miracle. His was a supernatural life from the day he was conceived until the day he died. Okay, now that what we'll see, of course, that doesn't mean that he didn't have failure. He had one of the greatest failures of all time. Everyone knows the name Delilah because of his failure in the flesh. But in a similar manner to Samson, in the Christian's new birth, we are born from above, right? This is not something that we naturally do by our own might. Salvation is a gift from God. We are barren to produce our own birth. We need a miracle. We needed God to come to us, people dead in trespasses and sin, and supernaturally make us alive. And that's what happened. We have been given new life. What does Galatians 2:20 says? It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So this is our own supernatural birth, like Samson's supernatural birth. We who were barren to produce salvation, who were barren to produce deliverance, God supernaturally has performed that new life, that new birth, that new deliverance on our behalf. Now in the next chapter in Judges 14, what we see is Samson beginning his ministry. And we see that it begins with sweet, spirit-empowered success, that his life was not just birthed in miracle, but it was sustained in miracle. Look what it says in Judges 14, verse 5. "So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done." And so Samson, he's going down. He likes this woman, and he's going to get her as his bride. And he is surprised on the road by a lion, to his surprise. You know, Samson was met off guard in his happy-go-lucky walk to find a new bride. In the middle of his journey, a lion came, and it didn't just sort of pass by, but it was roaring at him. And it says that it was set against him. And what does Samson do when he's met with this first challenge in his ministry? Does he run away? No. It says that he tore the lion apart as if it was a goat. And how does it say he tore the lion apart? Because he was so strong and great and wonderful and mighty. No, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he ripped the lion apart. Now, as Christians living on the other side of the cross and the sending of God's Holy Spirit, we don't just have the Holy Spirit come upon us at certain times, but rather we have the Spirit of God constantly indwelling us. As Galatians 2:20 says, what Christ lives within us, as we talked about last week, we are constantly, persistently the temple of the Most High God. When we ever face a lion, we already know that the Spirit is resting inside of us and upon us mightily. Now, Samson had several experiences with the Spirit in his own life. So his life is instructive for the Christian, even though he didn't have the Spirit living inside of him. He had the Spirit upon him regularly. And what does the Spirit help Samson overcome? In short, the Spirit helps Samson overcome the enemy. You know, the lion was a symbol of the enemy. First off, the devil is likened to a lion in Scripture, right? Peter says the devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, right? And so the devil, the enemy, is a roaring lion, just like Samson meets a roaring lion. And at another level, the lion was a symbol of Egypt, which is the symbol of the land of enslavement, the land of sin, a symbol of past enslavement even. The guardian of Egypt was the lion-like sphinx. The Philistines, who Israel was enslaved to at this point in the Promised Land, had themselves descended from the Egyptians. You read Genesis 10:14, it says the Philistines actually were descendants of Egyptians. So captivity to the Philistines in this story is equivalent to their prior enslavement to the Egyptians. And how does Samson defeat this lion, which served as a symbol of Satan and of its enslavement to sin? He doesn't do it by relying upon his flesh, upon his understanding, upon his wisdom, upon his great big muscles. No, in fact, you know, that idea that Samson was a great big muscular man that we see in all the little children's Bibles, right? That idea doesn't appear at all in Scripture. There is no physical description of Samson in the Bible. We're never given a description of his appearance. Rather, we are told that he is given supernatural strength, right? And that this strength is solely attributed to the power of the Spirit in his life. In fact, when he loses the power of Spirit, he's a wimp, right? He can't do anything. In fact, I like one way one artist rendered Samson. This is one picture of Samson. Can we pull that up? You see, he kind of looks like a scrawny man here. This is after his flesh failure and his eyes are gouged out and he's in chains. But you see, he's just like a normal man like you and me. He's enchained, and relying on his flesh had absolutely nothing to do with the victory in his life. The victory in his life solely had to do with the power of the Spirit in his life. It is the Spirit who gives us victory in the battle with the devil. What does Paul say in Ephesians 6:10? He says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The truth is that we should never be surprised when roaring lions oppose us. Samson was surprised when the enemy came, when he met the young lion on the road that stood against him. But we never should be surprised about that. The devil has many fiery darts he's constantly throwing at us. Peter says this in 1 Peter 4:12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. No, you have an enemy in this life. You will fight many lions in this life. You will come against many lions that are set against you. The enemy has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But be not afraid, for Christ has come, right, to give us life and life more abundant, and we can be strong in the power of his might. We don't need to give the devil a foothold in our life. We do not need to allow him to stay there set against us, but we can be victorious. We all face many roaring lions in this life, and the question is, how do we respond? Samson responded by relying on the Holy Spirit that came upon him, and we must rely by the Holy Spirit as well. We must recognize the strength for the battle comes not from us, but from Christ within us. We must raise our hallelujah, amen? So from the Spirit indwelling us, from the word that is given to us, we recognize that that's how we face the enemy, right? We do not war against flesh and blood. So sometimes the enemy comes from the people who are annoying us in our life, who are, you know, just sort of thorns in the flesh. And we got to recognize the way that we respond to the enemy is by the Spirit. Because it's the fruit of the Spirit that helps us love and joy and peace and be patient and kind to people, that helps us be full of faith, that helps us be gentle, that helps us be full of self-control. It is the Spirit that gives us words of knowledge and words of wisdom. It is the Spirit that gives us miracles and healings. It is the Spirit that helps us encounter whatever obstacle that the enemy has set against us. It's the Spirit. We can rely on God. We can be at peace. We can be at rest. You can be strong like Samson. You know that? You can be strong like Samson. He was given as an example in Scripture, Paul says, for your benefit, for my benefit. The source of our strength is the same thing. It is the Spirit of the living God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ indwells you. We are to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, not our own. Look what it goes on to say in Judges 14, verse 8. After some time when he had returned to get her, talking about the woman he wanted as a wife, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now, as we see this lion, this is a symbol of Egypt, of the spiritual enemy, and it's laying dead, and in its place is what? It's honey. And what the enemy was stopping the Israelites from enjoying, which was the land flowing with milk and honey that God was graciously giving them, could now be enjoyed. For now, the presence of Egypt was stopped. Someone was bringing victory in their life so that what the enemy had stole, God could restore. And by returning to the place of his Spirit-filled victory, Samson could enjoy the fruit of that victory. He could be strengthened by that victory. And I think this is an important message for us as Christians, that the Lord wants us to go back to the periods in our past where he has brought about deliverance. And he wants us to be strengthened in that place. He wants us to taste the sweetness of what he has done and realize that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He wants us to see how he has made bitter water sweet, how he has given beauty for ashes, how he has done great things. He wants us to remember the great miracles and wonders he has wrought. He wants us to remember that in our weakness is that he has always been strong, that when we have been faithless, he has always been faithful, and that in the place of the enemy, he can give us the promises. He can give us the milk and the honey. In the next chapter in Judges 15, Samson's ministry is sustained by the Holy Spirit, and now we see really Holy Spirit fire. We talked about last week how fire is really a symbol of God, that we're like the thorn bush and God comes in his fire and he indwells us, that we're like the temple, that just as the temple was filled with fire from on high, so the disciples were crowned with the tongues of fire at Pentecost. And this is what we see in Samson. We see he's a mini picture of a Pentecost, Holy Spirit, fire-filled, fire-baptized man. And look what it says, how he begins to fight the enemy. He fights it in the fire of the Holy Spirit. And Judges 15, verse 4, it says this, "Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between their pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves." So he burns up all the sacred foods of the Philistine gods. And he's bringing deliverance to the people of Israel. And sadly, when the Israelites saw what Samson was doing, they were not glad, they were not happy about Samson's deliverance campaign. They had grown so content to live with Egypt in their lives, to have the five Philistine lords be lord of their own life, that they at this point didn't even want deliverance. And they couldn't even recognize that God was bringing about deliverance in the means and manner that he was. Look at how they responded to Samson's fiery zeal in verse 11. "Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, 'Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this that you have done to us?' And he said to them, 'As they did to me, so I have done to them.'" They married the one he wanted to marry to someone else. "But they said to him, 'We have come down to arrest you that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines.' Then Samson said to them, 'Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves.' So they said to him, 'No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you.' And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock." Now, if anyone has read the Gospels, this is quite similar to what happens to Jesus Christ, right? It is his own people who bind him and who lead him to who? The Romans, the enemy, the ones who were occupying Judah. And they say, "Crucify him to Rome. You kill him." So what happened? What does Samson do? "When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it." So Samson was willingly bound. He said, "Just don't kill me," just like Jesus was willingly bound by his brothers of the flesh. And he brought victory when he was brought to the Philistines. Now, the sad thing we see here is that the people were not on board with Samson's deliverance ministry. While they had left Egypt and entered the promised land, Egypt had made a re-entry into their own lives. Egypt had re-enslaved the redeemed people. Egypt had reasserted their power on God's chosen people. And sometimes that even happens in the life of the Christian. We have been redeemed, we have been washed, we have been translated into the kingdom of life. But then Egypt comes and tries to reassert its authority in our lives. It tries to unrenew our minds. It tries to get us to think like them. It tries us to enslave us to their pattern of life. It tries to get us to constantly walk in the flesh and produce the works of the flesh. It tries us to get us not to put on the new man, but to put on the old man. It tries to get us not to identify as people who have been crucified with Christ, but rather as people who still have the old eye living and are to live by the old eye and are to live by the patterns of Egypt and live by the patterns of this world. But God doesn't want us there. God wants to wake people up, and he needed a man of fire. He needed a man of Samson, a Holy Ghost man, to come and to stir and awaken the people and say, "You do not need to be enslaved to Egypt. You can be free. You can walk in the Holy Spirit. You can produce the fruits of the Spirit." They were similar to the people who said, "We have no king but Caesar." But the way that Samson ultimately would bring victory, just as the way Jesus would ultimately bring victory, was through death. He had to die for the people to see clearly. He had to die for the lords of the Philistines, all five of them, to be smashed, for the heads to be smashed, and for the people to finally realize, wow, this guy actually was doing something great. And that takes us to Judges 16, which has to do with his great failure in the flesh and his great deliverance, his great co-crucified victory. You know, Samson began to act like the other people. He allowed Egypt to enter him. He allowed sexual sin to trap him and to pull him down. And, it's not just Samson who had sexual sin pull him down in life, but it's a lot of the great leaders of faith in the Old Testament, right? It's people like Judah. It's people like David. Other great leaders, had bondages to sexual sin. And this poor decision by Samson later on in life would end him up in prison with his hair shaved off, his eyes gouged out, wasting away, grinding grain, blind and disgusted. But you know, in that place of being blind and disgusted, grinding grain for the god Dagon of the Philistines, Samson knew enough about the character of God that he knew that God is never finished with anyone who turns to him in faith. That God's mercies are new every morning, and that his faithfulness is much greater than we could ever conceive or realize. How many of you know that when you are in a place of such weakness and disgust, your only option is really to trust the Lord? He was physically blind, he was weakened, he was chained, he was in captivity. He could only put his trust in the Lord. And it was through that position of trust, as we'll see, that he would bring about his greatest victory. Now, let's pick up in Judges 16, verse 4. How many know that love can make you do real crazy things? It can make you do stupid things. It is worse than any other drug you could possibly take. It makes you hallucinate. It makes you think you're going to, gain life and be happy and wonderful. But then you realize, man, I just really messed up. That love thing, that drug, that really took me down the wrong path. And that's what happens to Samson. He meets this woman named Delilah. And it's like his whole thinking, his whole mentality got warped real quick. Look what it says in Judges 16, verse 4. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may empower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So she was going to get 5,500 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you will be bound to afflict you." Now Samson, he doesn't give in to the enticement right away. He gives three answers that are not true, and yet he still allows Delilah to play with him because he likes Delilah. And this is what goes on to say in verse 16. "And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, 'No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man.' Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees," which is really a euphemism here for sexual interaction, "and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' So he awoke from his sleep and said, 'I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free.' But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison." Samson was living off guard to the roaring lion at this point in his life. He was not resisting the lion. He was not fleeing temptation. Instead, he became dull. He became blind inwardly, which would eventually lead to him becoming dull and blind outwardly. He too would become enslaved to Egypt. He too would be put to work in a grinding mill. Dagon would seem to have had a victory over his life. But the story doesn't end with Samson's flesh failure. It doesn't end with him living from the old man. It doesn't end with him living from the old I that has been crucified. It doesn't end with the triumph of Egypt. No. What the Spirit began in Samson's life, he would bring to completion. Look what the very next line says after he's grinding grain for Dagon. It says in verse 22, "However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven." So the symbol of the mighty work of the Spirit on this Nazarene from his mother's womb would begin to grow again. The enemy could not make Samson bald forever. God's faithfulness was ever continuing. And when we are in the pit of sin, you need to know that God regrows hair, right? Even for people who can't naturally grow hair, God has supernatural Rogaine. And you know, as he felt his hair coming in, and ooh, it's getting fuzzy, peach fuzz again. You know what he could experience? He could believe that even in the depth of his great pain, that God had not abandoned him, and that his greatest victory was still in front of him, that he need not live from the old I that has been crucified, but he could identify with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and that's what he does. He's led out and he's mocked. He's paraded before the Philistines to do a little dance for them as he's blind. And all the Philistines are there. All the lords of the Philistines are there. And my goodness, look what he does. Look what it says in verse 23. "Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, 'Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy.' When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, 'Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead.' So it happened when their hearts were merry, and they said, 'Call for Samson, that he may perform for us.' So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, 'Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them.' Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, 'O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes.' And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed in his death were more than he killed in his life." Do you know that you always have your greatest victory when you're identifying with the death of Jesus Christ? In absolute weakness, while blind, while broken, while a slave to the enemy, Samson would find strength again. He would ask a boy where the central pillars for Dagon's temple were, and he would stretch out his arms, calling out on God to be his strength. He would be in the posture of the crucified Christ. I like this. I have a picture of Samson here just really pushing the pillars down. Can we pull up that picture? There he is. But imagine the more kind of weak Samson. You know, Samson isn't necessarily a big, strong, muscular man, but it's him being in the posture of the crucified Christ, pushing down the central pillars that held up the enemy's gods, that held up that temple, calling on for the Lord's strength. And that's what we do. We take up the pillars of the cross that subvert the pillars of the world. We reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. We stretch out our hands and find ourselves in the hands of Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And we call upon the Lord to help us in the midst of our battles. We pick up our cross daily and follow him. It is only when we are dead that we are truly alive. Jesus said this in Luke 9:23. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. The way you're going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might is by taking up your cross daily, saying, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It's by taking off the old man and saying, I'm going to throw off the grave clothes of that old man that's trying to possess me, of that Egypt that's trying to gain reentry into me. And I'm saying, no, that's not part of who I am. That's been buried, dead, and crucified. I'm not going to live from that. And I'm going to put on the new man that's been renewed in righteousness and holiness in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to live from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to live in my position of identifying with the death and the risenness of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to have the victory that I need. Amen? And you know, one way that, of course, we always recognize that we are dead and risen with Christ Jesus, that it's not us who live, but Christ who lives in us, is by taking the communion meal. So that's what we're going to do now.